Revelation. We're studying Revelation chapter by chapter and verse by verse, and we've gotten into the sixth chapter, about a little over halfway through, so we'll ask you to open your Bibles there. We always have to kind of back up a little bit and review just a little. The book of Revelation was given to John the Revelator, youngest of the disciples, when Jesus called out his disciples on earth. And John was an old man now, exiled to the Isle of Patmos when the Lord Jesus Christ gave him the book of Revelation. It is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not a hidden book. I've heard all kind of superstitions about the book of Revelation, but it's the one book in the Bible that really promises you a blessing just to read it. And so you shouldn't be afraid of it. It's the revealing of the Lord. God wants to know some things. I take the literal point of view through the book of Revelation, except where it is obvious that it is being signified with pictures. If you know, in this world today, with the literacy rate going the wrong direction, have you noticed how much you see more pictures? Huh? If you're going down the interstate and it wants you to know there's food, it puts a fork and knife there on the sign. Have you seen that? Yeah, we're not going up, we're going down in a lot of ways, folks. But anyway, with all that said, the book of Revelation does use some picture language to signify some things. And the old saying that a picture's worth a thousand words, sometimes I think it's worth more than that. But anyway, I remember one time Brother Bob Billings and I were on a trip to Russia trying to get Bibles into the underground church. And we got on a long ride on one of those Russian railroads, and that's an experience by itself. But we got in one of these little cabins, and there was a couple of men, Russians, sitting across from us, and we were trying to have fellowship when we couldn't speak the same language. And we got real nice, and we offered them some of our cheese and crackers, whatever we had in our luggage, and they were gracious for that. And then they turned around and opened their luggage. And they come out of their luggage with a wine bottle and some glasses. Two Baptist preachers sitting there. And they started offering us wine. And I looked at Bob and I said, "What in the world are we going to do here? Man, I mean, you know, they just received our hospitality. We're supposed to receive them." He said, "I don't know." But he said, we're going to get thrown off this train, but we can't drink it." I said, "I won't tell on you if you won't tell on me." I was joking with him. But I didn't trust him, he didn't trust me, amen? But all the joking aside, we knew we were not going to do it, and we tried every kind of way we could with no language to speak, no common words to speak between us. It's pretty rough. And it's obvious we finally offended them. There's no other way. It finally did offend them. And the big one that had the muscles, he gave me some sign language and two words in English. He did his fist like this, and he said, "Mike Tyson." Now, that was a signification, brother. I knew exactly what he was talking about. That picture was worth several thousand words. But with all that said, we did not drink the wine. I want you to know that. We did not, but grace of God. But anyway, it was a quiet ride after that, I'll tell you. But the book of Revelation gives you some pictures. You understand them. I mean, man, you may not fully know how it's going to be, and it's going to be some bad stuff in many cases, but you get the idea. You get the idea. I mean, I got the idea when that guy shook his fist, what he meant. And God's kind of shaking his fist somewhat in some of these things that's revealed here in the book of Revelation. And as we get to chapter 6, it opens up, of course, with the four horsemen. Now, we've already seen John caught up to heaven in chapter 4. We believe that's where the rapture of the saved take place. In chapter 5, he's around the throne in heaven. In chapter 5, he sees one on the throne with a seven sealed book. The Lamb becomes the only one that's worthy to take the book and open it. And so when we get to chapter 6, the seals are being opened in the seven seal book. So the tribulation period for sure is breaking place on planet Earth by the time you get to chapter 6, if not before. And the first horse was the white horse, and he's the fake Christ. He's the Antichrist. He's the one that deceives the whole world, and the whole world will be deceived by him. There's no doubt about it. But you know what? If the Christians are caught out, if the believers are caught out in chapter 4, the world won't be that hard to deceive. Do you understand that? Do you know the only light in this old world today and the only salt and light is God's people? And you think about it. If they're caught out, brother, it's going to be a bad place here. It's bad now. But the restraining force of the Holy Spirit living in God's people is prevalent today. That's why they have to fight in Congress to get all the wrong stuff done they do, is because there is some resistance. That's why in our communities and our states and counties and everything, there's resistance to evil. But isn't it amazing how that the forces just keep coming to try to do away with everything moral, everything that's right? And you see the struggle that goes on in the world today. But hey, if the saved are caught out, they're going to pretty well have their way. And while they think it's good, it's going to bring destruction on them like they've never experienced before. Now, we oftentimes refer to the seven-year tribulation period. And in among independent Baptists and premillennial Bible believers, we understand we're talking about the last week of the prophecy of Daniel. Daniel had a prophecy of 70 weeks, 70 weeks of years. You don't know how long that was. It was 490 years because you take 7 and you multiply it times 70 and you get 490. Daniel told that 483 of those years would run up till the Messiah was cut off. Said he'd be cut off, but not for himself. That's the Lord Jesus. That's what they were singing about a while ago at Calvary. He went to Calvary for our sins. He was cut off, but not for himself. He didn't sin. It wasn't his sin, but he took my sin on him. And so it was cut off at Calvary. Now, from that period to this period, from the time of the resurrection of Christ till now, we call it the church age. We call it the age of grace. But it's sort of like a gap. It's an age that we don't know the exact time of. We got some ideas, but we don't know exactly. And when God is dealing with the church, Romans 11 says blindness in parts come to Israel. So Israel is laid aside. They've got to trust Christ just like any other sinner has to be saved. But God is going to take up and deal with Israel again in a special way. And the seven-year tribulation period is the last week or the 70th week. It says 7 years because a week of years is 7. A week of eggs would be 7 eggs. So we got one more week to go. That's the premillennial view that we take. Now, with that in mind, we believe it'll start, if not right at, shortly after the grace age ends or the church age ends and God turns back to dealing in a special way with Israel. That's why in Jeremiah chapter 30, it calls it the day of Jacob's trouble. We go through the book of Revelation. We find out that it has a time set in the Revelation. It is divided in Revelation into half. If you divide 7 into half, you get 3.5. 2 3.5s make a 7. And so in the book of Revelation, you find that time period referred to several different ways. It's referred to as a time, that's 1, times, that's 2.5. And another way it's referred to in the Revelation is 1,260 days. 3.5 years. 1,260 days is 30-day months, Jewish time, measured by the moon, not by the sun. And that seems to be the calendar that the Jews go through with their feast days and so forth. So in Revelation, that 7 years is seemingly measured and divided, so we know that it's divided on the lunar calendar, and therefore we recognize the time period. Now, when we get through chapter 4, John's in heaven, chapter 5, he's in heaven, coming back into chapter 6, we see the horseman coming down to the earth as the first seal through 4 seals. That's why they often call the 4 horsemen of the apocalypse, and that's just a big word for Revelation. And it's in literature. You can just read literature all over. I can't remember the singer that got rich off of writing the Western, Brother Al, you might remember this, called Ghost Riders in the Sky. Remember that? And I used to love to listen to that. You know, I didn't know nothing about the book of Revelation. I didn't know where he got that idea from. But here's the ghost riders in the sky. Here's the four horsemen of the apocalypse, so to speak, that show up. And Antichrist is the first one that fools the world on the white horse. White horse to duplicate the fact and counterfeit the fact that Jesus is coming back on a white horse when you get to chapter 19 in Revelation. And the red horse following the Antichrist is war. And the black horse is famine. And the pale horse is death. And when you take war and famine, you wind up with death every time. And so you have it moving on down through chapter 6. Now, when you get to the pale horse in verse 8 of chapter 6, it says, "And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name that sat on him was Death and Hell." Was death, and hell followed him. His name is Death, the rider on the horse, and hell follows with him. "And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, and with death." And the interesting statement with the beast of the earth. It's going to be a bad time of things happening on this earth. And here's the horseman called Death. In literature, he's called the Grim Reaper. And he's dressed as a skeleton with a robe and a hood on and a big old sickle blade in his hand. You've seen it all the time. And he's called the Angel of Death, and cartoons depict him all the time. And even in the occults and various false religions, oftentimes you'll see him. They say during the Black Death, so-called, in England and in Europe, the plague, the bubonic plague, that they want to say, and perhaps it was, and it certainly could be spread by rats and the fleas, more especially the fleas on rats, and business I used to be in, I studied that some, but they're not 100% sure that that was the whole cause, or what caused all the tremendous hundreds of thousands of deaths. During that time, folklore and superstition said that sometimes when a whole village was dying of bubonic plague, that people reported seeing the Grim Reaper. They'd see him in a misty cloud. They'd see him dressed in black. And sometimes see him on a horse. Sometimes he wouldn't be on a horse. But the people believed that when death showed up in a village, they understood what was going to happen. I said this to you last week, the little play yard game of Ring Around the Roses was named for the bubonic plague, because that's what it looked like, ring around the fleshly rash on the skins, and poses. People would go around with poses poked in their pockets and in their clothes and in their shirts, because they thought maybe that somehow the rumor was that that posy would offset the disease. But the kids had it right. Ring around the roses, pocket full of poses, ashes, but we all fall down. And all fall down means no matter what you do, you're dying anyhow. And the kids had it right. And what a terrible thing that it was. But I don't know, superstition about death showing up and then people seeing him, I don't know, probably just superstition. The most accepted thing in the medical world is that the fleas spread the plague, and we know that's not a good thing to have around. But we move on through. That's just kind of review. Move on through till we get to verse 9 now in chapter 6. "And when he had opened the fifth seal," now the horsemen have already ridden, but he opens the fifth seal, and says, "Under the altars, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God," number one. Number two, "for the testimony which they held." Now, John's caught up here. He's been in the heaven. He's looking the whole view over. He's a lot like if you walked into an art museum and you saw a great big picture, art picture on the wall. If you were to go over to Russia and some places, you can go in some of those cathedrals and you can see where the ceilings and the walls have all been painted in biblical scenes. Even some very fundamental stuff. I remember going in, I believe it was St. Isaac's Cathedral in Russia. I believe that was the one. But with all the pictures on the ceiling and everything else, one of the walls had one of the most vivid pictures of hell and people falling into hell that you'd ever see. That'd be good to take that to Washington, D.C. and put it on the wall up there somewhere. But anyway, other places I can think of that need it. But anyhow, that's old stuff. I mean, that's going back hundreds and hundreds of years when that was painted. That sort of thing. But here we pick it up on the fifth seal, and you find people slain for their testimony and for the word of God. And it means some folks here, and I believe, now I can't prove this, but I believe these souls under the altar are going to be those that were slain during this last 70th week, this 7-year tribulation period, most likely around the middle of it. And it's not quite over by the time you read this verse. Most likely after the peace treaty has been made, and after the Antichrist has revealed himself to be the beast that he is, there's going to be some people killed. They're going to be killed because they won't worship him and they won't take his mark. When we get to chapter 13, we'll learn a little more about his mark. You know it. You see it. It's portrayed in the TV and everything, the 666 number of man and so on. But anyway, here's a group of people that's killed. And it says they're under the altar. John's looking at it like you're looking at a big piece of artwork. And he's seeing this. And it's pretty hard when you go through the book of Revelation in several places. You can't just always line up every event. In fact, many of the events are happening simultaneously. And so don't get hung up on trying to make everything like you're reading a novel that each page follows, in sequence. Not necessarily. You're looking at the whole big picture. We might walk up to a picture of art on the wall, and you might have your eye on this, and I might be looking at another portion of it. So if you'll think like that through the book of Revelation, you won't have a lot of trouble trying to always just make everything follow after the other. In fact, when we get to the end of chapter 6, we have really gone almost to the end of the whole book of Revelation, far as wrapping it up. Now, here's what I mean. I mean, God, when he gets down here, his judgment, he's coming back in glory. Chapter 19 is where we'll see the detail of how it ends in chapter 6. We'll go back and get the detail. But here in chapter 6 now, John sees the souls under the altar. They're crying out in verse 10, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long?" Isn't that the question we ask God quite often? How long, O Lord, am I going to hurt like this? How long is this going to happen? How long? Well, here these souls are asking the Lord, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" Now, the liberals will say, "Oh, they were being vindictive." That's not a very Christian attitude, asking God to bring judgment. Well, it's very human. And we've all done it. And we not only are we have done it, but you look in the Bible and find where the prophets did it and where the psalmist did it. To ask out for God to avenge us. Now, the Bible tells us vengeance is the Lord's. He'll repay. But it's human nature. And here, God's telling them, he didn't say he's not going to avenge them. He just tells them to wait a little bit. And you get it right here. How long, they ask in verse 10, verse 11. And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet a little season. It's a short time now, a little season. Until their fellow servants. Now, let me say this. This is all in the will of God. He's allowing this. So God says there's some more going to get killed just like you. Not only does he tell them to wait, he basically tells them, "I'm not going to stop the others from being killed just like you. I know they are. And when that's come and when that's happened, then it's my turn to act." We'd ask all kind of questions about why God allows this and that and the other, and we're just going to have to wait and let him explain it to us later. And that's the case here. So he tells them they should rest yet a little season. I don't know how long that is, but sounds short. Probably in the tribulation period, if this is the last 3.5 years, it is probably pretty short, especially if these folks have already been killed and it's getting close to God getting ready to judge the Antichrist and his armies, then just a little season. And so he says, yet for a little season until their fellow servants, others like you also, and their brethren that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. Now the question, sold onto the altar, more going to be added to them, more going to be killed in a little season. And the question then, how'd they get killed? Well, we're going to find out later that in the tribulation period, you either get killed or you take the mark of the beast. That's about what it amounts to. Does that mean some can't run from him and maybe exist through the whole tribulation period? Maybe so. But as a whole, it's going to be against the law, and the penalty of the law is going to be death if somebody defies the system. And the system is coming pretty fast, folks. Very fast. I'd like for you to see the method here of how these souls are killed. And to see that, you got to turn over, cheat a little bit, go a little deeper in the book, find out how things develop. So if you turn over, I believe I'm wanting to find it here. I hope I didn't let my mind go wrong here. Okay, chapter 20, verse 4. Now we're getting on near the end of the book. Great white throne judgment shows up here in chapter 20. But if you read chapter 20 and verse 4, it'll revert you back to these verses we read in chapter 6. And John says, I saw, verse 4, chapter 20, I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were, what? Beheaded for the witness of Jesus. How was this group killed under the altar in chapter 6? They were beheaded. And here we have them referenced. They were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. Same reasons that you find in chapter 6. Here it is, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark in their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Well, they're asking how long, but I got news for you. When it happens, it's going to be worth it. They're going to live with Christ, reign with Christ, 1,000 years, millennial reign. That's the kingdom of heaven coming. That's the what we say in the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that time's coming. But right now, it's a bad time in chapter 6. They have had their heads chopped off for the word of God, for the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're waiting a little season until the rest of them that are going to be killed that way, the other resistors to the Antichrist and his program. Now, I've shared this with you before, but I had it stuck in my Bible here, so I think I'll share it with you again. Preachers down through the ages have read these verses. They've gone over to chapter 20. They found out how the souls on the altar got killed. They got their heads chopped off. So the logical thing to say was to get a head chopped off, sanctioned by a government, sanctioned by law, had to be the guillotine. And you go back to the French Revolution, and that was the means of capital punishment. We have come down in latter years, especially in America, to where probably the most common means of capital punishment was the electric chair. And hopefully quick and humane, but we've all seen and read about some bad mistakes where it was pretty painful before somebody died. In slang language, I've heard folks say, well, they really fried them. Well, that's truthfully about what happened. But then in latter years, they have gone to gas, supposed to be more humane, and capital punishment in many states is with a gas, or in some other cases, now they've gone to the needle and to the IV. And we've seen some of that on TV. Still man trying to be as humane as he could be, I guess, with it. But all those things are used today. Hanging is still used in a few places. And I saw in the paper recently where a guy requested firing squad, and I think they're going to let him be killed by a firing squad, so forth. Now, old-time preachers said the guillotine's coming back. Well, then Islam came on the scene. It's always been on the scene. They've been chopping heads off. That's the way they build their religion, is chopping heads off. And they've been doing that for years. But to now it's become very powerful, very prominent, and spreading. And the world today, we understand what kind of situation. We've seen the terrorists right on TV cutting somebody's head off. Generally, Islam does it with a sword. I've told you before, and I'm not trying to be gory about it, but the swordsman has a stick in one hand with a point on it. He has a sword in the other, and the victim, and I've seen it on TV, I hope you have too. I saw a woman, they took her out in the square, right in the middle, sort of like in the center of the football field or the town park. And she had her hands tied behind her back, and they made her get on her knees and bend over, and chopped her head off right on TV. That's the loving religion for you that our politicians tells us we're not supposed to speak evil of. I'm fed up with it, and I haven't ever obeyed them, but can't call the truth the truth anymore. But the stick, the executioner takes the stick and he pokes the victim, or the one he's going to execute, he pokes with his left hand, if he's right-handed, he pokes with his left hand in the buttocks, and the body just naturally, the muscles tense up. It's at that instance that it tenses up that he strikes with the sword, because it's competition between the executioners as to who can get the head off with one lick. So that's what they've done through the years. So now, that plays into the prophecy here. Here's the prophecy. And the prophecy is that heads are going to be chopped off if you don't take the mark of the beast, if you don't take the program. Oh, it'll be called a welfare program. You do understand that, don't you? Yes, it'll be. You can't buy or sell without it. You understand that. Anyhow, now there's something interesting. In about 3 minutes I got left, you heard me say before, and I'm holding something in my hand right here, that the guillotine is being brought back. You say in France, where they used to use it during the French Revolution, well, it's still there. You say, well, in England, where they used it some, but they banned it, and where's that going to be? Russia? This is America. And as bad as I hate to say it, it's my home state of Georgia. But it ain't Georgia, excuse the ain't, but they understand ant in Georgia. But anyway, other states too are in on this. This bill right here, and I got a note stacked touched to my door where a preacher called. I didn't talk to him Friday, but he must have called Friday. If I understand the note right, he said the bill passed. This is the bill, and I'm holding right here a copy of it, not the whole thing, of course. If I had the whole thing, it'd be that long, you know. But here's some copies. It's number 1274 in the Georgia House of Representatives. You can view the entire bill on the Georgia House of Representatives online. It's death penalty guillotine provisions. And you can read right on down through here. And they have voted to store up 30,000 guillotines. And the bill, if the preacher's right, note on my door, it's already passed. Store them up. I think it's another state or two. I don't remember where it's Montana or Nevada or somewhere else is stored. I ask you, why 30,000? Is it? I got a funny question for you. They're fixing to give a guy, got a guy strapped to the table, Brother Lewis, and they're fixing to shoot him with a needle to kill him, put the thing in his arm, and he's going to die shortly. Why do they sterilize the needle before they use it? You understand this? The government is stupid, folks. You just can't reason some things. You understand me? Now, why do we need 30,000 if you could take one and kill 30,000 people with it before the blade got dull? Something fishy. Somewhere, somebody, some conspiracy, I know the devil's behind it all, somewhere they're planning on killing a pile of people on planet Earth down the road somewhere. Now, you say, what in the world would good old redneck boys in Georgia be doing passing a bill like this? Well, that's a good question. But here's, there's always the propaganda. There's always the brainwashing. And the brainwashing is that more and more prisoners are wanting to donate organs, transplants, after they're gone. You can't fry an organ and it be any good, so the electric chair's out. You can't poison an organ and it be any good. Imagine getting the liver out of a guy that just died from poison. That won't work. So now this is a humane project. But it's amazing how it fulfills the prophecy, isn't it? It's amazing how it's fulfilling it. And you know, somebody wrote the Bible that knew the end from the beginning. And all a man's bright ideas never catch God by surprise. He'd already written about it. And yeah, go ahead and check it out online. I don't mess around with that much. I'm an old-fashioned preacher. I still read most of my stuff. But go ahead and check it out. If you find it's wrong, then there's some folks need correcting, because here's a bill in the House, representatives in Georgia, and that's, I read it and didn't have time to read all of it to you. That's what the plan is. And it's listed in there because the prisoners might want to donate their organs. Therefore, they would choose to have a clean cut instead of some of the other means. All right, my time.